This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Pray with me, please. Gracious and loving God, you have sent to us your Son, the one who is sent to show us and reveal us you and your ways. Help us, give us strength, and give us courage to follow you and to bear our crosses in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Beginning Monday, my husband and I started watching this 7-episode series of something called The Queen's Gambit. Are there any chess players in the church this morning? If you're a chess player, you know what that is. It's an opening move. And it is it was a wonderful, wonderful series. I was on tether hooks till the end of number 7, I've got to tell you. But it's about a little girl named Elizabeth Hartman. And she experiences a trauma in the beginning of her life where her mother is killed in an automobile accident and she's in the back seat. She's taken to a local orphanage. She's very shy. She's not socialized very much. But she goes down to the basement and she discovers the janitor who's playing chess. He's sitting there looking at the board and he won't talk to her. And she keeps coming down and looking and she wonders what it's all about. And he teaches her chess. This little girl was in love with chess. She wanted to be the best chess player in the whole world. And that's all she did. Ate, drank, played, and thought about it at all times. And some of the disadvantages that she suffered, not only in being in an orphanage is tremendously a disadvantage, but that she had others. They gave them pills to sleep, pills to wake up, so that there could be control. So she had addiction issues. She also was entering a time of it was a man's world, definitely, particularly the chess world. So that when she was finally, she was invited because a high school headmaster saw that she was able to play and was beating people. He invited her to come into the high school and to play the young men. Well, it goes on from here. Her trying to do the thing she's called to do, and it just, she is absolutely committed to it, not to the right or to the left, but the addictions trailed her. They bothered her. They called her into places where it interfered with her commitment to chess. Today, we read these wonderful readings. They're about commitment. They're about commitment. And I ask you to look at the first thing that Jesus is talking about. He turns to this crowd, this huge crowd that's following him where? It's on the road into Jerusalem. And this is the road for Jesus to Golgotha. And he sees them. And they've seen some of the miracles. They've heard him teach. They are enamored. He is speaking to them in ways that no one ever has about God the Father, about the relationship, how God loves us. Yet he turns to them and sees this in their eyes, and he says, if you're going to come to me, you're going to have to hate your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters. And you're thinking, Jesus, that's such tough language. Can you really mean that? He's talking as Moses talked about when we make choices, you can't go back. You can't go back once we've made choices to go in a particular area if we know that that's how we're committed. So he's saying, it's not just hate, but you have to love less. Everything else is less but the commitment that we make. And look at the word, if you come to me, if you come to me, then you must hate. And he's saying, so initially when we're listening to Jesus and wanting to hear more and falling in love with God through him, that we have to let go of the other things that we think should come first. It's first as Jesus teaches, as Jesus loves, and as we're to love. The second part of this, he talks about if you are going to follow me. If you're going to follow me, we basically are called to follow completely. He says that first, that we're going to have to, which of you, he says, he gives us the two parables, but whoever does not hate me and not hate their father and mother, and then whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. A fellow by the name of Alan Culpepper, Dr. Culpepper, who was dean at the McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University, said, "The language of the cross, bearing, has been corrupted by overuse. Bearing a cross has nothing to do with chronic illness, painful physical conditions, or trying family relationships. It is instead what we do voluntarily as a consequence of our commitment to Jesus Christ." Clarifying that, it's what we're doing voluntarily in following him. So it is in following that we do as Christ has called us to do. Howard Thurman, the well-beloved Dean Emeritus of Marsh College, which is part of Boston University, the professor, just the well-loved and wise professor from Howard University, wrote Jesus and the Disinherited and many other wonderful books. And in speaking about these particular two parables that follow, he said, commitment is more than just the desire. It's more than a desire. It's connected to an emotion, too. It's about being in love with Jesus. It's about knowing and trusting in the relationship. It is that feeling of knowing that we are seen and yet still loved, we're forgiven, and that we're set of new. It's like about up north when we've seen the dryness and the leaves fall and the long winter, and then we begin to see the budding of the trees so that it's all of a sudden spring and life is renewed again. So he says it's more. He says governments can rise and fall on the fact not just of commitment, but also the trust and belief of the emotion that's attached to how we see our government and how it is working for us. In these two ideas of commitment, of following Jesus, we look at the parables that are here about the person who is building a tower and has to sit down and calculate whether they can finish it or they're going to be mocked if they can't. This idea of calculating and knowing what may be ahead of them. For the early Christians, that was significantly important because for the people who came after Jesus' resurrection into the fold of Christianity to become a disciple through the disciples themselves, the apostles, as they did that, they were encountering the split in Judaism of after the fall of the temple in Rome, in temple in Jerusalem, about 70 in the Christian era, as that crumbled, all the system reformed in the sense of Pharisees and synagogue people who were there. The rabbis rose in esteem, as well as the Jesus followers who tried to live together, which didn't work. There was then, if they were not Jews, they were no longer protected by the Roman government about not swearing allegiance to the emperor. Jews had an exception that had been granted. Christians did not. So they were subject to persecution. It was a difficult, hard decision to follow Jesus in those circumstances where they were considered outliers, people not mainstream, yet people made that commitment. About, 12 years ago, I went to Belize. It was on a mission trip with a church. There were 12 of us. We came into Belize City, and then we were to travel all the way to the west to San Ignacio, and where we were going to build a building. I was the youngest, so they were a little surprised when they saw us, but we were there, and we had to build a little bitty building, put the foundation, mix the concrete, all sorts of things like that. But as we traveled across there were lots and lots of houses that weren't finished, abandoned, sitting there, no roofs, nothing in the front yard, not even a manicured front yard, of course, just houses by the road as we went west. And we asked about that. What's going on here? And they said, well, the government had a policy that our people of Belize could, the people of Belize could have a plot of land. They could build a house, but it must be complete within a certain period of years, like 5, 8, 10 years. It had to be complete. And if it wasn't by that time, then it reverted back to the government. And that's what had happened. When we saw all these deserted homes, all these places where people had made the commitment that this was going to be their place, of their home, where they were going to bring up their children, that their parents would be with them, deserted. So the person who talks about beginning to lay out something before they do it, it is a calculation in our own lives. Can I follow Jesus? The other is this, the one about the king, about entering into war against another kingdom, yet it turns out he has half the power of this army to compete against the other king. So he sends off his ambassadors to make peace as best he can, having sat down then and calculated what he needed to do. It is in estimating this cost about learning how to be Christians of disciples that our presiding bishop has promoted strenuously and vigorously his commitment to our following of Jesus. About the 7 practices he's advocated about: turn and learn and pray and worship and bless and go and rest. Those kind of practices that keep us in touch with our own commitment that we have made through what? Our baptismal covenant. And what are the first of the promises that we have made? To turn from evil, to turn from the things that keep us from the spirit and the glory of God, and to turn away from that and to turn to our Lord. It is in that baptismal covenant that we are so blessed to be able to renew at least a couple of times a year, usually at Epiphany and usually around Easter, that reminds us what our commitment has been. For those who, like me, made our commitment, our confirmation, I was something like 12 or 13. Did I really think of a cost? Did I just think of the benefits? Yes, I thought of the benefits. I'm in an Episcopal school. I'm going to be an Episcopalian. I'm going to be part of that group. I'm going to get to go to Holy Communion on Wednesdays that I had not. And it was an exciting time for me. But it came time when others were cheating on tests, the easy way. And times in my life where I didn't really consider the cost of what it is to be a Christian, and failed. Yet there is that grace, that recall. There is there's a wonderful quote about, if it's from the, I believe it, the Oxford Bible Commentary, that talks about we're called by grace into relationship with Jesus. And that means we haven't done anything to deserve it, right? By grace. But at the same time, it comes with demands. It comes with demands. So today, we're given a clarion call. Where are we in this commitment to follow Jesus? Are we like the chess player who sees nothing but, and that's all we're going to do? Or are we going to renew by however we can to begin to listen, to use the 7 practices perhaps that presiding bishop has given us, and that, and a little book for each one if we want to look at that? Is it in joining and rejoining communities, either by Zoom or being together? Because faith is contagious, commitment is contagious. So do we hear today Jesus' call, come follow me? Pick up your cross, forsake other things, forsake all our possessions, then come to me? Can possessions be something more than something that's material? Is it more than buying, let's say, another television for the room? Is it another something that I really don't need? Or can it be that there's something that possesses me? Is it my self-image? Is it my status? Is it I don't want to be seen, you know, crazy Jesus person? Is it, what is it that I have to let go that's holding me back, possessing me, that perhaps keeps me from following more closely? Let us pray that all of us can hear the voice of Jesus, that we can be with other Christians that excite us and renew our walk with him, that we can become aglow again in all that he offers us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.